Let's start by reading part of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father knows, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Don't worry, Joe. I just love it when somebody says that to me. Okay, I won't. It's not that easy, is it? But if there's a way of shifting my thoughts to something else, then I have a way of not worrying. And if that focus is on something higher, then it's even better. This ties in with what Jeff was saying last week about vision and how self-control is strengthened by purpose. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. Don't worry about clothes, food, whatever it may be for us. Think about, seek after something else first. And then all these things will be given to you as well. I don't know about you, but most days, if something isn't in the top two or three things on my list, it may well not get focused on or done. If Jesus tells us that we should seek something first, it may be a good idea to pay attention to that. We talk a lot about the kingdom, and that's good and right, because we are kingdom people. So hopefully we have some idea of what that means and how to do it. But that's not the only thing we're told to seek first, is it? It's also his righteousness. And it's and, not even, and then, his righteousness. They're equal first. We seek after his kingdom and his righteousness. So what is righteousness? The dictionary defines it as the state of him who is as he ought to be. The condition acceptable to God. Its integrity, purity, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. It's similar to holiness and purity. But it's his righteousness. This isn't our opinion on righteousness or our standards of righteousness. So I'm going to take us through a quick Bible study, because if we look at his book, we will learn about his righteousness and not my own or other people I could quote's opinions. It turns out to be quite a theme of the Bible, funnily enough. Depending on the version, it is mentioned about 300 times, with about a third of them being in the New Testament. So we could be here a long time. Don't worry. I'll stick to the New Testament and I'll summarize. So let's start back at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' classic teaching recorded in Matthew 5 onwards. Righteousness gets two beatitudes, for starters. It's Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This isn't a random hungering and thirsting. The hungering and thirsting that gets blessed is that which is for righteousness. And they will be filled. So righteousness could be satisfying, maybe. That's a positive start. Then next in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to find again and again that the kingdom and righteousness are often linked. We are blessed if we are persecuted because of righteousness. Again, that's important. We can be persecuted for being a jerk. That won't bless us or anybody else for that matter. Then Jesus moves on to, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5:20. Oh dear, that doesn't seem so good news. So who stands a chance? To the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, righteousness was everything. But maybe it was the wrong sort of righteousness. Theirs, not God's. Because a few verses later, Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will not receive your reward from your Father in heaven. And there's more warnings in the parables in Luke 18, where the Pharisees are wrongly confident in their own righteousness. So, where's the good news? We'll move on to Romans. There's 30 references to righteousness in Romans. So if you seek to understand righteousness for yourself, then maybe that's a good book to start with. I think Romans is probably more of a book than a magazine, I'd say. We don't have to go far into Romans. Romans 1 verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, that's more like it, good news. It doesn't have to be my righteousness. It's God's, and I get it by faith. The next one is Romans 3:23. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So this is not just random faith either. It's faith in Jesus, in all that Jesus has done. And there's no discrimination in whom it's given to, apart from to those who believe. Then just on a few more verses, 25. God presents Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And 26. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. I saw salvation as a demonstration of God's love or mercy or grace to us. Could it be also that it was right, unfair, undeserved, yet the right thing to do? If it wasn't, God wouldn't have done it. If we are to seek his righteousness first, then maybe we need to do more things that are undeserved. Even things that we could justify not doing because they're right. Then there's a load of stuff about Abraham and faith and not works or circumcision being what's needed for us to be credited with righteousness. Moving on to chapter 5, Verse 17 tells us that it's a gift. God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. It's righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, 14-16 talks about no longer being slaves to sin, but being slaves to righteousness. As we grasp God's grace and mercy properly, it will compel us to act righteously. We will be slaves to righteousness. We will have to do what's right. It's obedience to God that leads to righteousness. And Romans 14, 17 gives us another link between the kingdom and righteousness. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So back to where we started. So don't worry about that stuff. But it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I just focus on the works of the kingdom, and I miss seeking and enjoying the nature of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's more. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So not only do we receive righteousness as a gift, but we become the righteousness of God. It's who we are. In Hebrews 5:13, everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teachings about righteousness. So righteousness is to do with maturity. And Hebrews 12 talks about God's discipline, not being fun at the time, but producing a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the implication here is that we can go through the pain of God's discipline, yet not be trained by it. That's not a good idea. Did you realize that God's discipline and the enemy's attack can sometimes be hard to distinguish from each other? We distinguish them by asking God, what's going on? If it's God and it's discipline or pruning, then be trained by it and cooperate. If it's not, that's when we resist. We don't want to get that the wrong way round and cooperate with the enemy or resist what God is doing. So ask and God will show us. James tells us that human anger doesn't lead to righteousness. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And finally, on our whistle-stop tour of righteousness, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is such an important verse for us to grasp. It starts with an if. If we confess our sins. If we don't own our sins, the next bit won't follow for us. This is our entry point into forgiveness, confessing our sins. Then he can be faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can be purified from all unrighteousness. And you know what all means, don't you? All. Therefore, we should be. Another thing worth noting is that we know that Jesus lived a completely righteous life, but it wasn't recognized as such by many of those around him. In fact, he was constantly attacked and criticized for his perceived unrighteousness, who he ate with, what he did, what his disciples did. He cleared the temple of the money changers. He often challenged people strongly and even offended people at times. And he was killed as a criminal. So as we seek to live righteously, don't be surprised if it isn't always recognized or appreciated. I remember last week with Joshua and Caleb, they made their stand for what was right, and the people wanted to stone them. There are two important things from all this. Firstly, if we're a Christian, we are righteous before God because Jesus has given us his righteousness. That's the truth. However we feel and however we act and behave, we're positioned in Christ, and God sees Christ's righteousness and accepts us as righteous. Hallelujah. So secondly, why seek it? Why, along with the kingdom of God, should we seek it as a priority? Obviously, there's more to it. It isn't enough to be just seen as righteous by God because of Jesus. It's wonderful, but more is needed. We're called to more than simply to get salvation. And it could be questioned that if being a Christian doesn't make us seek to live and think differently, then maybe we've not grasped what a Christian is and what Jesus has done for us. Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives, but to seek his kingdom and his righteousness as a priority. And all the physical things that we worry about will be added to us. So don't worry about tomorrow. The implication is, so worry about something else. Fix your attention on, set your energies on these two things instead, to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. His kingdom is his generous rule, where Jesus is king, and all that he has won and secured for us is available. Freedom, purpose, security. We must see the kingdom grow, and many added. We're kingdom people, in but not of this world. But there's this other bit, alongside proclaiming the good news, healing the sick, casting out demons. We must also seek his righteousness. So having it credited to us is not enough. We must become righteous, not to earn salvation, but to be kingdom people, to bring pleasure and glory to God, to fulfill our created purpose. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in him, and the hope is to become like Jesus when we see him as he is, purifies himself, just as he is pure, just as Jesus is pure. And 1 Peter 1:16, God tells us to be holy because he is holy. These are to call us forth, not to condemn us. I like the way Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges is the Lord." We've been asking God to tell us what are the specific keys for taking our promised land. And he has said to us, worship and intercession and purity. So we must, as a whole church, make these priorities, both in who we are and what we fight for. God will do his part. We must do ours. Worship and intercession are both corporate and individual things. Intercession isn't just praying about the needs of others. It's also about crying out to God for our inheritance, for many to come to faith, for God's light to shine into the darkness of despair and depression, into places where the enemy has power and where people have no idea that God loves them and they need saving. For the Holy Spirit to move in power, to bring wholeness and freedom, that there would be signs and wonders to draw people to God. Harp and Bowl is an opportunity that we focus on these two things together, intercession and worship. So maybe you could start by coming along this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We'll be pleased to see you. But also there's purity. And that's really about living a life of righteousness, isn't it? So we should choose righteousness because it's right. But an added motivation may be that it will open doors to receive all that God has for us. These are basics to the Christian faith, but they're also specifics of what God has given us to take our promised land. This can't be just something that the leaders do. It's something that the whole body needs to take seriously. Firstly, to receive God's provision for us, and all these things will be given to us as well. And secondly, to take the kingdom, to see the kingdom advance, our God-given purpose fulfilled. So it's a journey for each one of us of becoming more like Jesus, remembering that we never depend on our own righteousness, but we need to seek to align with his.
Righteousness is one of those subjects that always gets an interesting reaction. People tend to veer either to one side or to the other. People tend to veer either into condemnation or complacency. Many of us will have come from church backgrounds where we felt like we were being totally guilted out. And we are delighted to have moved away from that. But sometimes we need to realize that the reason why we feel guilty is because we are guilty. David Wagner, yesterday, one of the things that he was talking about for us as a church was, you're not going to go on retreats anymore. You're going to go on advances. And God's been helping us to see a redefinition. We understand that often now, when we would say that we are feeling the effects of spiritual conflict, no longer do we see that as being under attack. It's because we're on the attack. And being on the attack takes us into a place where that conflict is there. Now, there are some things that Joe has been talking about to do with that advance, pressing in for the things of the kingdom. There are some places that we can only go through righteousness. There are some battles that we can only stand in righteousness. And so righteousness is hugely important. And as Joe said, sometimes when we face trials, we need God's wisdom to know whether that is actually something that the enemy is bringing against us to resist, or whether it's the work of God in training us. The same is true when we are troubled by stuff, it is either the conviction of the Holy Spirit or it's the condemnation of the enemy. And we deal with them differently. For the condemnation of the enemy, we stand in the righteousness that has been bought for us by Jesus and that we have entered into. If it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we need to confess, repent, so that we can enter back into that righteousness that's been won for us by what Jesus has done. Anyone who has this hope in him, the hope of Jesus, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory, purifies himself just as he is pure. And you will know, if you look in your heart and you are honest, whether you tend towards feeling condemned when you shouldn't, or you tend towards not feeling convicted when you should. You'll probably know that because you'll have a history. And God is looking for people who seek the kingdom and righteousness because they go together. They go together 100%. 100% kingdom, 100% righteousness, because that's what's going to take us into the places where we will see the kingdom come. I've had this verse going through my mind, which I think is Ephesians 4:24, but it could be Ephesians 4:28. It could be Philippians. But I think it's Ephesians 4. And here's a paraphrase of it. He who has been stealing should steal no more. Instead, he should do something useful with his hands, work with his hands, so that he can contribute to the needs of others. Now, this is what it looks like from a worldview. He who's been doing bad stuff should cut it down from 5 times a week to 2 and should get a job so that he can enjoy a nicer lifestyle. And this is what kingdom teaching is. If you're doing it and it's wrong, stop it. And then turn your heart to doing something useful and creative so that you can bless others and you can share the love of the kingdom with others. You see what God does? He brings conviction. Then he turns our hearts from what is destructive to what is creative. And then he turns our hearts away from ourselves to others. So he doesn't just take energy that is given. So here's this guy who is really creative and gifted at nicking stuff. And he gives his energies and his skill to thieving. And God gets him to take that energy and skill towards giving, contributing to the needs of others. When we repent and when we seek righteousness, it doesn't just give us a better life, but it brings the kingdom. And so this morning, this is really important. It's not important if it brings condemnation to you. What's going on? What do you need to do? Resist it. If it brings conviction to you, what's going on? What do you need to do? Because we want to be a people who are being holy like our Father is. And that is not onerous. Being holy is a delight. Being holy brings the kingdom. Being holy takes us to a place of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Being holy enables us to turn something around that has been destructive and in the power of Jesus, turn it into something creative and something that's creative for the community. So how do we respond this morning? Well, it depends. I'm not going to do all your work for you. Joe's done this Bible study which lays the principles out absolutely clearly and spoken into it about the challenges. But for us, I'm saying as a church, we are called to purity. And so, as individuals, we're called to purity. And so I simply want to ask that you will examine your hearts. When you are finding that you're walking in condemnation, resist it and stand firm in the righteousness that is yours in Jesus. Where you know that you have started to live in compromise, then ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. When you've adopted a worldly view or a worldly standard of what holiness is, ask God by His Spirit to show you what His standard is. Because He's about redeeming things, turning that creativity to something that is immensely constructive and about the kingdom. And the promise is a sure and certain one. The other stuff will follow. The other stuff will flow. So we're going to pray now. I'm going to just ask you to, and me to examine our hearts. Then we're going to spend some time in worship. And if, as we've done that, God's really spoken to you about stuff, and it would help you to have others pray with you. We'd be delighted to do that. Also, specifically, prayer for healing. I'm going to encourage you to head for the mat if you need that too. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are leading us as a people. You're leading us step by step. In your grace and your mercy and your love, you're showing us what you require of us. You're giving us the ifs so that you can bring the thens. And Lord, we want to say this morning that the ifs are little in comparison to the thens. Because the things you ask us to do, you will equip us to do. The things that you ask us to do, you will empower us to do by your Spirit. The things that you ask us to do will lead us to peace and will lead us to joy and will lead us to kingdom living. And then the things that you do are the things that are impossible for us anyway. So we want to acknowledge this morning that we're getting a good deal out of this. I just want to ask, Lord, if anyone right at this minute is feeling sorry for themselves or that this is hard yards, just ask, Lord, that that'll be lifted off right now as a load of rubbish from the enemy. And ask that there will be a joy in our hearts as we think about becoming more like Jesus. And as we examine our hearts and as you come, Holy Spirit, just ask that those who have lived or are living under condemnation, that that condemnation will be released in the truth of all that Jesus has done. And that right now, that there will be a lifting. There will be a lifting of those, the weight of condemnation. There will be a doing away with those words of condemnation that have such a sting. That people will be released from a past that has been dealt with a long time ago. But ask too, Lord, that where we are soft on ourselves and you are calling us graciously and lovingly and tenderly to be more like your Son, that Holy Spirit, you'll do your work in our hearts and keep our hearts tender. So that as we seek the kingdom and as we seek your righteousness, we can be blessed with the joy of pleasing you, and we can be blessed with seeing your kingdom come in our lives and around us. Lord, do your work this morning as part of what you're calling us to as a people. In Jesus' name, amen.